We'll be looking into Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And before we do that, just let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity that you've given us to come before you this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would begin to work in our hearts and our lives at this very moment, and that you would draw us close to yourself. We pray that you would give me the words to say and take my heart and mind those things that I should not say, and that you might begin now to deal and work in our lives to draw us ever so close to yourself. Pray for Pastor and for those that are ministering there in Haiti, that you'd be with them. Know that it's a dangerous situation, and so, but we know that you're able to take care of, to protect and to direct them and to guide them, and so we would ask that for them this morning. Thank you for all that you're going to do. We commit this hour into your hands, asking for your blessing upon all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. When you look at a tombstone in the graveyard, there are three things we need to note: the date that a person is born, the date that a person dies, and that little dash in between. And it is amazing, that little dash determines all of our lives, what we accomplish, what we do, what happens. We don't really have control over the day that we're born, nor the day that we die, but we do over that little dash that's in our lives. And that sort of gives us the idea of our life and what we should do with it and the way we ought to live it, and how we should live it as Christians. And sort of that brings us to this point in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, where the Lord gives us some direction in how we should live our lives and how we should react to those around us. So, first thing it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, is that we might walk worthy. It talks about the recipients. Who should walk worthy? Well, Paul talks about those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those who have accepted Christ, those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, those who have asked Him into their lives. In fact, those who want to live for Christ, those who are committed to Christ. It's not just receiving Christ, but are we really committed to Christ? Are we really committed to His cause and to what He wants us to do and to live the way He wants us to live? And so as Paul has no doubt in his mind that these folks know Christ as their personal Savior, now he wants them to step up and live like it. Step up and live like a Christian. Live like you ought to. And he's going to tell us, as we get a little deeper in the passage, how he expects us to live and some of the things that we need to do. But we need to show the world around us that we know Christ as our personal Savior. And we can do that not only by our voice, but by the way we live and the way we act. Next thing Paul challenges to walk worthy, and talk about the vocation. Paul challenges us to walk worthy, and we have a vocation. Everybody's got a vocation. We've got some salesmen, we have some folks that are repairmen, we have some folks that are office workers, people that are teachers, business folks, wives, mothers. All of those are vocation. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He wants to go a step beyond that. He says, this is what you're called to. Not your vocation, not what you do to make a living, but what God's called you to do. And we are we're called to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to know God. As we sort of look back here, so the first thing is to know God. So we need to take time to know Him, to walk with Him, to spend time with Him, to let Him work on our lives so we might have that personal relationship with Him and to get to know Him better. We're called to serve Jesus. Our real vocation, our real calling is serving Him. We serve Him by everything we do in our lives. Everything that the Lord wants us to do, we need to do as He speaks to us. We need to live a godly life, a life that says, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. A life that shows Jesus Christ in every aspect of it. He says that we serve him, that we're called to serve him and to show others about Christ and so Christ in our life. We need a life that loves and serves others. That's what Christ expects of us. That's why he's called us. Now, Paul gives us an encouragement as we look in this first verse. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I know how hard it is to serve Jesus. I know how hard it is to put Christ first in my life. I know how difficult it is, and I know that it's not easy for you to live a life that puts Christ above everything else and puts him first in your life, puts him first above the things that you'd like to do and things that you'd like to accomplish in your life. He said, Jesus needs to be first. And when he is first in your life, there'll be some people that don't like you. There's some people that will work against you. There'll be some people that will take advantage of you. Look at Paul. He spoke up. Where'd he go? To jail. But he did it for Jesus Christ. He reminds us that he is the Lord's prisoner. Notice, I think it's interesting. We look at that. He says that, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He's the Lord's prisoner. That's where God wants him. Sort of hard to believe that God wants you in prison, but that's where God wanted him. That's where he could serve God at that particular moment. And he said, that's where I want to be. And you know, I found out that when we're where God wants us, there's no safer place, no better place to be, but to be in the center of God's will. I said this before, but just to mention this, a long time ago, and I'm not sure how long time ago was, but Mary and I were working in the Huntington City Rescue Mission in Huntington, West Virginia. We'd often go out and speak for the mission and talk to people and speak, and then we'd also preach there in the mission at night. They'd have a time to preach before or after they fed the guys. But you know, I had a number of preachers say, how can you ever live in a place like that? We lived right in the building. The guys were on the top floor, laid on the second floor, and we had our little place apartment there. He said, how could you live in a place like that? Isn't that dangerous? And I came to realize, doesn't matter where I was, as long as I was in the presence of the Lord, as long as I was where God wanted me to be, that was the safest place to be. The worst place in the world is to be out of God's will, to be someplace else where God doesn't want you to be. So search for that and know that wherever God puts you, that's the right place. That's where God wants you. And so as you're there, learn what God has for you. In every place we've been, I've noticed that where God has moved me from one place to another, there's always been another lesson to learn, always something else to learn that God wants me to learn so that I might be better for him. So wherever God puts you, realize that that's the best place to be, and God wants you there so you can grow for him. Along with the encouragement, we see Paul's plea. Notice that he says, I beseech you. He urges them. No, he begs them to live like Christians. He said, I want you to be the right kind of individual. I want you to be what God wants you to be. I want you to live like Jesus would want you to live. I want you to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ in your life. You need to do that. You need to live so that people can see Jesus in your life. The way we live, the way we act, the things that we do, so that Jesus might see us and so that people might see Christ in our lives. And it seems hard now. It really does. Seems like I'm making some choices that my friends won't particularly care for, and yet that's what God wants me to do. So sometimes the choices that we have to make for God seem to be very, very hard. And yet, when we see Jesus, it'll be worth it all. When we meet him in glory, it'll be worth all the difficulties, all the things that we go through, the heartaches that we face. Jesus said, just stand firm for me, and he'll honor us at that time. As a Christian, one who knows Christ, here are some things that ought to mark our lives. Here are some characteristics that ought to belong to those who walk worthy. We see this in verse 2. For the first thing he says, if we're going to walk worthy, our lives ought to be marked by lowliness. Lowliness. Notice this in verse 2. Which all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness is humility. Being humble. That simply means putting Christ first, others second, and us last. See, humility, with humility, we need to know ourselves. We need to know us. Who are we? We need to accept us for who we are, and then we need to be ourselves for the best possible witness that we can be. See, we need to know ourselves. Sometimes we think we're better than what we are, and we really aren't. We need to know what we can do and what we can't do, and then accept that. And as we accept who we are and what we can do and what we can't do, we accept that, then we do what we can do to the very best of our ability to glorify God. And that's what He expects of us. Sometimes, although we don't, tells us not to think more highly of ourselves, and we shouldn't, but sometimes we think more lowly of ourselves, and that's pretty rare in our lives. But He says that we need to be humble. The lack of humility brings disunity. You see, the lack of humility results in jealousy, in envy, in desire of certain positions, in wanting recognition, on and on and on and on. Sometimes as we have that lack of humility, we're jealous of someone else and the position they have or what they have in life. God says we need to be satisfied with what we have. You see, this disunity, the results of it, brings vainglory in our lives. And that vainglory is actually empty glory. It comes out to be pride. And pride is sinful in our life, and it will hurt us and keep us from being unified and serving God and doing what God wants us to do. The spirit that must be victorious in our lives and victorious in this church is the spirit of humility or lowliness. And if we'll do that, we'll be successful for God. We'll be successful in giving forth God's word, and we'll be successful for the church. And when we walk in the spirit of humility, God will bless us. The next thing that marks our lives, or should mark our lives as we walk worthy, is to walk worthy in meekness. That means gentleness, verse 2. It's often said that meekness is not weakness. Think of this power under control. Think of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it tells us that Moses was the meekest man, and yet he was powerful. Stop to think about Moses for a moment. All that he had, you know, as all that he went through, all the difficulties they faced, all the Jews, think about going through the Red Sea, trying to get all those people through the Red Sea at one time. Think about going through the wilderness and directing them and all those things. Think all about all the problems they faced, and yet Moses dealt with all those things. He was powerful. And you know, as I was reading this verse, it's very interesting. There was his brother and sister were complaining about him. Aaron and Miriam were complaining about Moses. And Moses didn't say anything, but God did. God came down and talked to him, and he says, you know what? If I want to talk to prophets, I'll give them visions or dreams. But I want to talk to Moses, I'll talk to him face to face. Man, what a guy. What a guy. Could have gone to his head, but it says that he was meek. One of the meekest men alive. Think of Jesus. Jesus is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, it says he was meek and lowly. And yet, cleaned out the temple, didn't he? Cleaned out the temple changers, didn't he? Got rid of them real quick, didn't he? He sure did. I was thinking a little bit too, this sort of sidelight, but I was thinking, you know, today's Palm Sunday. And as Jesus was going through Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and on this Sunday, and at the triumphal entry, and all those people, I was doing some reading, and they figured this is time of the Passover, and there's probably around 2,000 people there just crowded around. Jesus was going through the town, and they were shouting, King, and all those types of things, and he was the king. And yet, I suppose because Jesus knew everything, and he knows what's going on, can you imagine looking at those people thinking that it's going to be less than a week, and you're going to shout, Crucify me? Crucify me, and he was going to die for the sins of the world. And think of the power that Jesus has, that he could have stopped it at the very instant, and yet he didn't. He died for you and me. Boy, what meekness. He has the power of the universe. And yet he left those men do what they wanted to. A meek person has self-control. A meek person controls his temper. And that's a person who's under God's control. We see Jesus as he was angry, but he was angry for the things of God, not his things. See, anger becomes wrong when we get angry about our things and angry for ourselves and for my own righteousness and what I want and what do I want to accomplish. Anger, the right anger is the anger for God's things. When God's things are mistreated, never for ourselves. A meek person dies to himself, doesn't want things for himself, but wants what he knows God has for him. A desire for God, doesn't get his own way. And you know, there are some that have the power to get what they want. And we see that in a number of times. Moses could have got anything he wanted, and yet he was meek. The using influence for their own self, and yet they don't use it. A meek person doesn't use that influence and that power for themselves, and yet for God's things. You see, a meek man forgets himself and he lives for others, because that's what Christ wants them to do. That's self-control. The next thing that should mark the life of those who walk worthy is long-suffering. Notice that. It says that he's long-suffering. That is, that he's patient. Patient. Suffering a long time. It endures to the very end. Even in times when it's difficult and when it's hard, James chapter 5 tells us this, when adversity comes, the person is still long-suffering, still patient, still serving God, still doing what God wants them to do. Difficulties come. Disease comes. Still patient, still serving God. Accidents, old age. All those things that could stop us from serving God, from doing the things that God wants us to do. He says, just keep on keeping on. Just be patiently serving the Lord. Sometimes discouragement comes or disappointment comes. What stops us? God says nothing stops us. We ought to be patient. We ought to be long-suffering. Why don't we continue on in God's service? Sometimes people wrong us, abuse us, slander us. We say, I'm not going to church any longer. I'm not going to serve God any longer. What's it take to stop you? What's it take to stop you? God says, just keep on. God's long-suffering. He's our example. He's long-suffering. You know, if God was a man, he'd probably wipe us out a long time ago for our disobedience, for the things that we've done, for the sins that we've committed. But he doesn't, because he loves us. He's long-suffering, and he wants more people to come to Jesus. And so he waits. One day he'll call us home, but until then, he waits patiently. One who is patient accepts God's plan for his life. If we're really long-suffering, we're really patient, we accept what God has for our lives without questioning him. You know, it's easy to question God and say, why are you letting this happen to me? But we look at it and say, this is what God wants in my life, and so we're willing to do that. We're willing to go where he wants us to go, to do what he wants us to do. To do that without grumbling and complaining. How many times we catch ourselves complaining a little bit? Okay, God's got me to do this, but I don't want to talk to these people. I really don't want to give the gospel to these guys. Yet God says, just do it. Just be faithful. Just do what I want you to do. Do it without complaining. Sometimes God calls us to those places and calls us to serve in those places that really aren't too glamorous, that aren't really beautiful, that we don't get a lot of attention of. We say, God, I'd like a little attention. I've been serving you for a long time. It's time. God says, just be faithful here. Just be faithful. Just continue on. Sometimes God puts us in a really difficult place and we say, hey, let the next guy do that. You know, it's really tough serving here. These people don't like me like the other ones like me. These people aren't responding to me like the other folks respond. God says, that's where I want you. Just hang in there. Just be faithful. Just continue serving. Sometimes it doesn't always work out the way we'd like it to, and God says, just be faithful. Just continue on, and I'll bless. The next thing that should mark the life of those who walk worthy is forbearance. Notice that it says towards the end of it that we should be forbearing one another. That means make some allowances for other people. You know, probably one of the rudest awakening that you and I ever have is that We have faults. You didn't know that, did you? I really hate to wake you up, but we all have faults. And we all make mistakes. The trouble is, we don't think we do. Everybody else sees our mistakes, but they don't think we don't think we make mistakes, but people know we do. We're not perfect, absolutely. And it's always, and usually what happens, it's always the fault of the other guy. You know, I never do anything wrong. It's always the other guy that does something wrong. God says we need to make allowances for them. We need to give them a break. We need to give that other person just an opportunity to make some mistakes and accept them for who they are. You know, you look at folks and sometimes their rough parts come out. God said, just take them for what they are. Just take them the way they are. And accept them that way. That's the way God made them. And so accept them that way. And I've noticed, I don't know about you, but I've seen some people that look really great on the outside. And I've been around some folks that are really jovial, just happy and outgoing. But on the inside, they're just destroyed. They're just ripped up. They're crying. They're weeping. They're asking for help. So we need to give people a break. We need to give them an allowance to allow them to be to make some mistakes. Allow them for some of their faults. I was out driving with a friend, and we were going someplace. I forget where we were. I can see the road, but I just what we were doing. As we were out there going, some guy cut us off. You know, just a choom, and my friend got a little hyper. You know. You get a little hyper, someone cuts you off, don't you? You are here this morning, right? Okay. I was just wondering. I wasn't sure about that, but I just checking things out. But you know, we get a little hyper when someone cuts us off. And I got to thinking, you know, wonder what that guy went through before he left the house. Maybe his wife really got on to him. You know, maybe he didn't make the bed like he was supposed to, or dropped some clothes on the floor, or just didn't do what he was supposed to. Maybe they had a little, you know, being a little upset going out the door. Or maybe that guy was dealing with some real heartaches. Maybe someone passed away and he was sorrowful and he just had a difficult time in his life. Maybe he was facing some just really, really hard things and he wasn't thinking. Give him a break. Give him a break. How many people do we run into like that and we get a little upset because they don't respond the way we think they ought to, and they ought to do the things we ought to do just the way we ought to do it, you know? Give him a break. Give him a chance. Just let it go. It's not going to hurt you any. In fact, it might make you a little bit better, make you a little joyful. So don't expect them to do every little thing just the way you'd like them to do it. But give people a break. Give some understanding, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to love people. Give them some understanding, because you understand that everybody's not going to do it just the way you do it. The next thing he tells us that he brings up that ought to be a mark in our life if we're really walking worthy of the vocation God's called us to is that we ought to love people. Notice it says in the last part of that verse, it says, forbearing one another in love. Talking about that love, that's the agape love. That's unselfish love. That's a love that's giving to other people, that's caring for other people. You see, the only way that we can really make allowances for other people is if we have an unselfish love for them. It's always the selfishness and the pride that comes out in me when I get angry at other people and I don't give them a break. But if we're going to really have forbearance, if we're going to give them allowance, we need to love them with an unselfish love. Now, pastor could go all through this with you. There are a whole bunch of different types of words for love in the Greek. There are three or four different types of ones, but I'm not going to bore you with that. But the one we're looking at today is the agape love. The love when you don't feel like it. Hadn't there been some times when you just didn't feel like loving that person next to you? Being kind to that person? I see a couple of smiles. Yeah. There's been some times. There's some people that aren't really lovely, that you don't like being, that just, you know, really tries you to love them. That's what he's saying. Or there's some people that don't deserve your love. You worked really hard through life. And they just don't deserve your time, your energy, or your love. They're just not good enough for it. Or maybe there's some people that's just really unworthy. You know, they're just not the right kind of people that you got to spend time with and to maybe love them a little bit. And yet, wait a minute. Think about the love of Jesus. Think about what he did for us. Jesus showed great love by dying on the cross for us. What love? He didn't have to. Jesus didn't have to die. He wanted to because he loved you. Take a good look at yourself. He loved you just the way you are, with all your imperfections. He loves us. God showed love to people who do not deserve it. They put their fist in God's face and they told him how terrible God is. And they don't deserve God's love. But God loved them anyway. God cared for them anyway. People unworthy. Unworthy to receive God's love. Done anything good? The best you've done is just filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says. Nothing but filthy rags. Our goodness, our best, the best we could give, isn't any good. And yet, God loved us. So it's not because we're good, not because we deserve it, but because God just loved us. That's us. We don't deserve anything. And so he says, you and I need to show the same kind of love that Jesus showed to us. You see, he died on that cross, and he showed that great love for us. He didn't have to die. He did because he loved us. And so we ought to show that same kind of love to other people, to the folks that we meet every day, particularly to the people that get on our nerves. Those are the hardest to love. But you see, we love through Jesus. He's the one that helps us to love the unlovely. And that's why you need to walk closely with the Lord. That's why you need to spend time with Jesus, because he makes you the type of person that you ought to be. He gives you that love that you can't love other people with. It's Jesus that does it through us. Now, there are reasons why we should walk worthy. There are reasons why God has called us. Verse 3, we see this. And let me read it to you. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And so, the reason we ought to walk worthy is to keep the unity. Now, notice what it says. I want you to see this. It says, endeavor to what? Huh? Thank you. Keep. It doesn't say make the unity. It says keep the unity. And so, Jesus already made it. We're not making the unity. We're not making the peace. God, Jesus already made it when he died on the cross. You see, when he died on that cross, he broke that wall of division down between the Jews and the Gentiles. We've already studied that a couple passages ago, that he broke the wall down. And so there's no division. There's nothing else. You see, everybody gets to heaven the same way, through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I made the way, and he did that by dying on the cross. It came through that sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. We think about it, you know, as Easter's coming up and we celebrate the cross and we all those things. And it's Christ that gave his life for us. And now he's saying there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. They're all the same. You get to heaven the same way. Now, that unity cost God a lot, obviously. But it's also costly to us, because he tells us we need to do something. He says, notice that we need to keep the unity. And how do we do that? We got to work at it. It says, notice the first word, endeavoring. That means work at it. It doesn't come easy, folks. Unity doesn't come easy. It's not an easy thing to do. It says to be diligent in our efforts to keep the unity. Anything you want, anything that's good, you got to work at. You got to strive for. It doesn't just come real easy. And so he's saying, here's some things. If you really want to work on keeping the unity, if you really want to endeavor, here's some things you need to do. You need to get rid of your prejudice. You got some prejudice? You don't like some people for one reason or another? Maybe the way they comb their hair? Comb on the wrong side. Don't like them. There are a lot of other prejudice, obviously. But you need to get rid of that. It needs to be gone. If you really want to unify yourself, those things need to go. Differences. Hey, we're all different. Aren't you glad that God made us different? Boy, it'd be awful boring. But God made us different. That means we look at things in a different way, from a different angle. Try looking at someone else from their angle. You might see them differently. You might like it. You might want to change even. Oh, that would be terrible, wouldn't it, if we changed? Get in a rut, can't do that. We get hurt. And I'm not going to let it go, man. That guy hurt me. I'm going to sit in the other side of the church because I don't want to talk to him. You know, he hurt me. She hurt me. I don't want to be around them. Give it up. Give it up for Christ's sake. Oh, jealousy and criticism and gripes, all those things. You know, they destroy the unity. They keep us from being what we ought to be. They keep us from what God wants us to be. Keep us from being a unit that can serve God with great might and great power. But Satan comes in his own little way and begins to put cracks in that unity and tries to destroy that and get rid of us so that we can't be effective for Jesus. Believers ought to have good relationship with each other. Even when we have differences, we ought to have good relationship with each other. There'll be differences. It's always differences. But there's a way of working it out, too. God wants us to have unity. How do we keep that unity? He says several ways. We keep the unity, first of all, by the Spirit. Notice that it says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's God's Spirit that works in our life. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to work in our life and to direct us to keep that unity. Not to make the unity, but to keep that unity. You know, if we stop the Spirit of God from working in our life, if we hinder Him, we lose unity. That's why we have to listen to God's Spirit as He speaks to our hearts and our lives. That's why you read God's Word. That's why you study God's Word. That's why you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you got a Bible study on the side. So you know what God wants you to do. And so the Spirit of God can speak to you. And He tells you, He really does. If you listen. You know, this is a sidelight. You don't have to write it down. The scariest thing in the world is to sit in a room all by yourself with nothing. No radio, no TV, no cell phone. No. That's scary. God might speak to you. You know, we get a lot of noise today in our society. Just a lot of noise. Everything is noise. Every place you go, the radio's on, TV's on, something's going on all the time. But be quiet and listen. God wants to speak to you. And Satan does everything to take your attention away from God. He'll do that. He does that time and time and time again. He'll teach us how to get along with each other. When we have differences, He teaches us. And we have dislikes and likes. That's because God made us that way. He made us different. And so we need to learn to get along with each other. But we need to learn to give in to the Spirit of God first. You see, when we give in to Him, it's easier to give in to others. It's easier to give up my rights when I give in to God's Spirit first. We keep the unity we keep the peace by the bonds of peace, it says. We keep peace by having a right relationship with God. We keep peace, notice that in verse 3. We keep peace, first of all, by having a right relationship with God. If we're fighting God, we're never going to have peace. God gives us peace that the world doesn't know about. John chapter 14, verse 27 says that He gives us peace in our hearts. You know, when we're in right relationship with the Lord, we have peace in our heart. But when we're not in right relationship with Him, when we're sin, when there's things in our lives, then we don't have a good relationship, and then we've got problems. Then there's no peace, absolutely no peace. To have peace with God, the first thing we need to do is confess our sins. We need to have right relationship with Him. We need to get rid of our sins. Then we need to live in obedience to Him. Because, as I said, as you study God's word, he begins to speak to you, and you need to obey him. You need to listen to him, to what he says, and then you need to do it. Sometimes we know, but we don't want to do. Just need to respond to him. Also, we keep peace by having a right relationship with others. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's really hard to have a good relationship with other people. It's easy to have it with God because, you know, he's the boss, but it's tough to have a right relationship with other people. Sometimes people just don't see it my way. And I don't know why. I mean, you know, I'm pretty perfect and I just do it this way, and I don't know why people don't see it my way all the time. Sometimes to have peace, we got to just let it go. I may not see it my way, but we just need to let it go. We need to ask ourselves, you know, is the world going to fall apart if I don't get what I want? Are things going to be destroyed if it doesn't just work out my way? Is it, if I make a big deal about this, is anything really going to change? And, you know, if I really get my way, am I going to be happy? Or am I going to want more? Am I going to keep after them until I get more and more and more? Am I going to be happy? I think about it. You know, if I cause division, we're not going to be unified together. There's no peace. So sometimes we just got to let it go. And, you know, 99.9% of the time, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. So the question is, what do we really have to do to keep peace? What do we really have to give in to keep peace? You see, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Does God's peace rule in your heart? Is it there? You might have to give up something to get God's peace. As Christians, we need to be unified in Christ. We're unified because we have several things. First thing is we have one body. You'll notice that in verse 4 now, 4 through 6, we're going to look at this. We're one body. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're placed in the body of Christ as believers. And like any body, there's some parts that can be seen. There's some parts that can't be seen. But each part is extremely important. And it has to be there to fulfill the potential of the whole body. And you got a little part of the body, it seems I'm not really important, but it has to be there for everybody to function properly. The little toe. You got one, don't you? Well, I hope you got one. Don't take your shoe off to check it. We don't have any water here to clean you up. So. I Googled this, okay? I'm not really a great computer person, but I Googled the little toe. And I found out that little toe is really important. We don't think it's very important because it's little and it's just hanging there and gets in trouble a lot of times, but it's there. And it says, it makes running, it makes walking, it makes skipping almost impossible if you don't have that little toe. That little toe helps the balance to keep us in perspective where we ought to be. And I don't know if you've noticed this at all, but if someone has moved the furniture around your house at midnight and you're up walking around and you accidentally hit that little toe, it screams, doesn't it? I mean, you know it's there. It's there. And it tells you it's there. And it wants you to sit down and rub it and put a little ice on it and baby it and take care of it. You know, that's the same way in the body of Christ. Every member is important. Some people think, I'm not really important. Pastor never sees me. I sit in the back row. They'll never know that I'm there. Yeah, you're important. You see, God has given you certain abilities, and he wants you to use those abilities in this body. And if you don't use those abilities in this body, you hurt the body. We can't be what we ought to be for God unless you do what you're supposed to do. And that's what God tells us to do. That's what he wants us to do. Don't think you're not important, because you are. And we can't get along without you. We need you. Whatever you do, wherever God has put you, we need you. We need nurture. I'm not going to go into that. We need all sorts of people in every area of service. Yeah, the nursery specifically, yeah. There's no crying babies this morning, so we're okay. But yeah, okay. We need you every place. Okay, to be unified, we also have one spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this. We have the same spirit that lives in each of us. When we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, He came to live within our lives. And so we have that fellowship with Him and with others that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The Spirit of God binds us together as a family. And of course, a family cares for each other and loves each other and is concerned for each other. Do you ever meet somebody someplace and for some reason you just were drawn to them? You know, you just man, there's something about that person that just, it's different. I don't know. I just like them. And then you come and find out that they're a Christian. You see, it's the Spirit of God that brings our spirits together and joins us together. It's the Spirit of God that draws us to each other and unifies us. We're unified because we have one hope, verse 4. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Man, one day He's going to break through the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16. Jesus is going to break through the clouds with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. Man, what a great day. Looking forward to that? Well, I hope you sleepyheads are. Yeah, God's going to do that. He's coming back one day, and it's going to be exciting. And you know what? When we get to heaven, there's going to be unity there. There's going to be love there. There's going to be joy there. There's going to be peace there. God's got it for us. Eternity is going to be perfect, and what a joy. We're unified because we have one Lord, verse 5. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He died for us. He lives for us. And one day He's coming for us. What a Lord. What one to worship and adore. It's hard to believe that two believers that claim Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and as their Lord and Master could have differences. But they do, because we're not yielded to Him. We're unified because we have one faith. This is the way we approach God. Through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. Every believer must come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's Jesus that gets us into heaven. It's Jesus, the one who died on the cross, that gets us into heaven. By believing in Him, He's our Lord. He died for us, and He was buried. But He's going to rise again. He's coming again. What joy. We're united because we have one baptism. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us, puts us into the body of Christ when we're saved. Those who come to that point of knowing Christ as their personal Savior at conversion, the Spirit of God puts us into that one body. The baptism of the Spirit brings us into the unity of the Spirit. We're unified because we have one God. Notice that in verse 7. It's interesting. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all, in you all. He is above all. He is sovereign. That sovereign means He can do anything He wants to do. And He does. But He does it because He loves us. It says He is through all things. That means He sustains everything. He holds it all together. Go out tonight, if it's not raining, take a look at the stars. Take a look at the universe. Take a look at everything that's up there. God puts it together and keeps it in the palm of His hand. And He cares for you. Wow. What a God. He sustains it all. He puts it all together. He keeps it all together. And he keeps you all together too. When you have difficulties, where to go? Go to him. Hey, you know what happens? Too many times we don't ask. We just complain. We complain about our situation. We complain about what things we do. We complain about life itself because we're having a hard time. But we forget that we got money in the bank. Jesus says, just come and ask. I'm there for you. I'll help you. I'm yours. You belong to me. You're my family, and I love you. Done so much for you. Then it says he's in you if you're a believer. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've got the Holy Spirit living within you to guide you, to direct you, to help you through every day. When you go through some of those things that you don't think you can bear, Jesus is there to help you and to get you through, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's difficult, whatever it is. We just don't lean on him. We just don't call on him. We're all the children of God. We're in his family. If we know him as our personal Savior with him, we have and we serve the same Father. We belong to him. He belongs to us. And so we ought to walk together in unity. We belong to him. And if we belong to him, we ought to walk together in unity. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day that you've so graciously given to us. Thank you for the privilege of just coming before you. And we pray that you might just guide us, direct us, through these next few moments. Our life often becomes so busy that we hardly have enough time to get the things done that we need to do, to accomplish the tasks that we need to. And in the busyness of our lives, we lose sight of God and what God wants us to do and what he really has for us. Someone said that my spiritual eyes are clouded by my physical eyes. I miss what God wants me to do. Are you living for God? Are you living up to the call that God has called you to? Or have you taken your eyes off of Jesus? Have you let the things of this world, the difficulties of this world, cloud your view of Jesus? As we looked at this passage, it told us how we ought to live as Christians and how to have unity and peace, unity in the church and unity in your life. Now that you know how to do it, will you? Now that you know what God expects of you, will you do that? Are you ready? The only way you can live is to focus on Jesus, to keep your eyes on him, to turn your eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Will you sing with me right where you are? Just keep your heads bowed. If God's touched your heart, then you need to deal with the situation right now. But let's sing together, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Will you say, Pastor, God's spoken to me. Will you pray for me? And you'd say that simply by lifting your hand. Yes, someone else. Yes, someone else. Yes, someone else. Yes, someone else. Anyone else? God's spoken to me. Pray for me in the closing prayer. God's told me some things I need to do. I got my eyes off of Jesus. I got it on the world. I got it on all the things that I'm facing, and I need to get back to Jesus. Anyone else? Yes, someone else. Yes, someone else. Yes, someone else. maybe you've been here for a while, or maybe you just wandered in today and you really don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'd like to invite you right now, today, to receive Jesus. If your life is a mess, if it needs to, Jesus can clean it up for you if you'll just let Him, but He's got to be in control of your life first. You've got to give your life to Him first. Will you receive Him? Would you say, Pastor, by raising your hand, Pastor, I want to receive Christ as my Savior now. And you just raise your hand. Anyone at all? I need Jesus. My life has been a mess and I need Jesus. I really don't know Him. I've never received Him and I need to know Him. Stand with me, would you please, as we sing one more time. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Do what you need to do. If you need to get something straight, you need to confess something to the Lord, you need to come to the altar, now's the time to do it. Father, we love you. I want to thank you so much for your love that you've shown towards us and Jesus willing to come to die on the cross to save us from our sins. We pray that we might be worthy of the calling that you've called us to, and that we might, our lives might be in tune with you so that you might use us in a mighty and powerful way. Draw us together, we pray. Use us for your honor and glory. And be sure to give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.